can be found on page 1140. The title is Submission to Governing Authorities, and it's Romans 13, chapter 13, verse 1. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong, do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and you will be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Rosalind. As we get to grips with this Bible passage, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Help us now to hear you from you. Challenge and change us. And remind us that you are the King who we are subject to. And what a joy that is. Amen. Well, yesterday there was something going on. I think it was a royal wedding, that's right. A royal wedding yesterday, and I hope you had a great opportunity to watch the royal wedding. It's fantastic, lovely to hear and see them go down just in the carriages and the crowds out cheering. It was great to see the wedding and celebrate their love for one another. And there was talk of fire as well. Didn't lead us to Pentecost, I wish it had, but it was a modern marriage by all accounts. Lots of people were kind of going, isn't this great? It's exciting, a modern marriage. It's not boring, blah, all that kind of business. But what I found fascinating was what they didn't do, what they didn't say, what they left out. One of the things that often modern marriages today miss out is this whole idea of submitting. The old Bible, as in the translations that we have had passed down, speak of submission. In fact, actually, it's littered in the Bible talking about submission. The biblical mandate. Slaves, submit to your masters. Wives, submit to your husbands. Children, submit to your parents. We don't do that anymore. We don't like it. So what I thought we'd do is we'd have some fun tonight. because I think there's great potential for you to stone me or throw stuff at me, and I think it'll be great for us to have a healthy conversation. I slightly feel like I'm walking into a trap tonight, starting off with submit to authorities. I think you probably already have a half a dozen things that you're going to throw up as the but what if, etc. So we're going to have some fun tonight, and actually I'm going to offer the chance for you to have a chat with me afterwards over a cup of tea or coffee if you want to carry on and have a bit more of a debate, because I think this is one of those passages that there is healthy conversations around. All right, authority. It is no longer relevant to submit, or is it? That's the challenge. In fact, actually, if you heard the sermon yesterday, you'll have enjoyed just the dynamic preacher from the TEC Church in North America. You'd have kind of gone, yes, amazing, talking of love. But what didn't he mention? Because at the end of it, I kind of felt like everybody, as long as you love one another, you're in. You're a Christian. Isn't that what he was saying? It's exciting to hear of fire and how it kind of affects nation and industry, etc. But then you kind of go, but actually the fire of Pentecost reminds us that we need a savior because we're in a mess. There wasn't any mention of that yesterday. Well, it's not as easy as sometimes it sounds. In fact, this chapter comes at the end of a challenge in chapter 12. But as I preach and have a little look at this, Romans 13, submitting to authorities, I want us to at least, we're going to go backwards, we're going to look at the but what ifs, and then we'll find ourselves kind of going, okay, so what does it challenge and say to us today? I'm going to hope that this works. If it doesn't work, Pete, you're on the case. All right, it's crashed. If I say to you, submit to authorities, my guess is that you will respond as I do, but what if I was living when Hitler ruled Germany? Surely, submit to authorities, but not when he's in charge. Isn't that how I would respond? That's certainly what I would have thought through. And in reality, it's fascinating to see how godly people responded at a time like that. Surely they just threw the Bible out the window, as often we do. Words submit, we can't do that, so let's do something else instead. Did you know that there was a guy in Germany called, well, he wasn't called Guy Fawkes, but he was the equivalent. Did you know his name was Dietrich Bonhoeffer? Did you know that Guy Fawkes tried to blow up our Houses of Parliament? Did you know that Dietrich Bonhoeffer tried to kill those in authority in Germany? And yet he claims to be a Christian? How does that kind of work with a passage that we've just read? Well, let me take you on a little bit of a history tour. I hated history when I was younger, but actually I've loved it and at least learned lots from it. In 1933, the National Synod of the German Protestant Churches decided to endorse the Nazi Party. They submitted to their authority, who said that the church synod is infallible, and they decided to set up a church which was called the Reich Church. The church agreed to support the Nazis. Well, as a result, there was a group who were unhappy with that. They chose to establish a confessing church. And one of the key figures in that confessing church was a young professor of theology in the University of Berlin, Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Is he going to work now? Is it not going to work? We winning? I can't see anything. It has been working, but isn't now. If you can find a picture of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, that would be helpful. Anyway, although he was young, he was wise, and he was mature beyond his years. He could see what was coming with the Nazi Party. And so, they came up with a Barman Declaration. No, they weren't standing along a bar. Actually, Barman's a place in Germany. And in 1934, they came up with a declaration It was drafted by a group of German churchmen, theologians, and leaders in the city of Barmen in May 1934, and the statement contains a number of articles and ends with six items that they call evangelical truths. After the articles, the six evangelical truths spelt out where they stood, for they wrestled with this idea of submitting to the authority. They just said, we can't. We cannot. So how did they get there? Well, one of the truths that they declared was this, that the Bible tells us that according to divine arrangement, the state has the responsibility to provide for justice and peace in the yet unredeemed world. The statement goes on to say how the church recognizes with thanksgiving towards God the benevolence of this position. So basically, they acknowledge that the authority of a nation is a God-given gift, and submitting to it should be their aim and goal and desire. But they then stated this: there is something that trumps submission to that authority. The church reminds men of God's kingdom, God's commandment and righteousness, and thereby the responsibility of rulers and the ruled. She trusts and obeys the power of the word, through which God maintains all things. They go on and say, we repudiate the false teaching that the state can and should expand beyond its special responsibility to become the single and total order of human life and thereby fulfill the commission of the church. Basically, they said this: yes, we're going to submit to the authority until your declaration and stance stands in the way of submitting to God. Well, as we heard, Bonhoeffer went further and actually planned to kill Hitler. Are we going to get the video? We're not going to get the video. I'll keep going. 2 minutes. I will keep going. Romans chapter 13. Now turn with me to Romans chapter 13, and we will see here how this situation that they were in. Oh, there you go.
He left a secure pastoral position in New York City and returned on the last ship to Germany. He astounded prominent theologians with his passionate intellect. Now, Hitler viewed him as a threat. He was banned from Berlin, forbidden to speak, write, or publish. He wore the mask of a patriotic pastor, but became a double agent. In the Abwehr Intelligence Agency, he traveled to Norway, Sweden, and Switzerland. He used his ecumenical contacts to sabotage Nazi war strategies and smuggle German Jews to Switzerland. But the Gestapo uncovered the smuggling activity, and Hitler discovered his assassination plot. Weeks before the inevitable fall of the Third Reich, Bonhoeffer and other Abwehr conspirators were executed by Hitler's direct command. As Dietrich was ordered to follow the guards, he pulled a fellow prisoner aside and said, "This is the end. For me, the beginning of life."
And so what we get in Bonhoeffer's life is this picture that actually biblical texts taken in isolation actually can be dangerous. Have you heard the phrase, a text without a context is a con? You can abuse the Bible and misuse it as best you want to. But as we look at Romans chapter 13, we'll look at the context and we'll see the big biblical picture of what we're called to do, without getting distracted too much by the exceptions to the rules. Let's have a little look. Well, the Bible calls us to submit, and I hope that you've seen the radical nature of Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 calls us to radical living. Let me just very quickly set up Romans 13 in the light of where Romans 12 has brought us. Romans 12, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. So what does this true and proper worship? It looks like a living sacrifice. It is holy, it is pleasing to God. Is it all about singing songs and raising hands? Well, actually, this is your true and proper worship, is to live radically. That's what the passage is saying. It's a radical living, and it affects us Monday to Saturday as well as we're here. It goes on, chapter 12 says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. You suddenly realize with that governing how we read chapter 13, we suddenly realize that actually we're conforming to God's patterns and plans, and actually not conforming to the pattern of the world. So you can see we're setting ourselves up for a clash potentially. Radical living will transform our mind, and will transform it from a worldly mind set on the things of this world to a God-given mindset. It will lead to non-conformism to the world that we live in. And this non-conformism isn't just us being rebellious by putting a tattoo or a nose ring on or reading the mail on Sunday. Actually, no. What does it look like? It actually looks like, as we looked at a couple of weeks ago, it looks at us being transformed in two ways. Transformation one is this, that we are humble, not proud. We play our little part in God's big story rather than a big part in our own story. Basically, we live in a world where we should serve and use our gifts for the building up of others. That's where Romans 12 starts. And that's shocking. If you didn't get that when it was preached, it is shocking. Basically, there is a big story and it's not ours, it's God's. There's a little story, it's yours. The question is, do you want to play a little part in God's massive story? Or are you just keen to play the big part in your own story? Transformation 2 in Romans 12 talks about actually putting love into action, and Adam preached on it last week, talking about actually don't just love the lovely people. Actually, it's easy for Meghan and Harry to love each other and for that to spill over. Actually, love the unlovely people. That's where the rubber will hit the road. 10, 15, 20 years down the line, when actually you no longer are romantically in love with each other, that is the point at which the question will be, do you love each other and will you follow through with the promises you've made today? Loving the poor. Loving your enemy. Do you get that? Do you see that? Loving your enemy. Now, this is setting the context in which Romans 13 then sits really nicely and carries us on with another radical call. The next call is this, submitting to the governing authorities. So don't think submitting to authorities is supposed to be easy. It's about being a living sacrifice. It's like loving your enemies. It's following on from the other challenges that we've been given. So it should make you feel uncomfortable. Romans 13, what does Paul state and why does he state it? Well, he walks through it with us. I think it's really helpful and very clear. Firstly, submit to governing authorities, Romans 13. Notice that there's no stipulation whether they are democratically elected, authoritarian, dictatorship, or monarchy. The principle remains, submit to authorities. Now, why would Paul command this? Especially in the light of, well, Jesus being killed by the authorities. The Romans are in charge in his context, and I can't believe that they're great governors. But if you think, what's the opposite of not submitting to the authorities that are there? Well, the answer is it's anarchy. You make up and rule how you want to. I remember moving to North London, to Enfield Bible College. All very holy, and it was lovely for us to move to a lovely part of London, only then to find out that there were riots. In fact, there were riots in my hometown of Romford. There were riots in Enfield. There was riots all over the place. We were playing in a park and being told, be careful where you go. What do you mean by there were riots? We're British. We don't do that kind of thing. Oh, no, trust me. When there are no rules, we riot. If we can get away with it, We are sinful and rebellious, and we will follow our own instincts, which will lead to anarchy and lead to devastation, destruction, and a mess. So you can understand why Paul's saying, actually, submit to authorities, because their job is to govern you and to keep in check rebellion and sin. Whether they're any good at it is another thing. Secondly, we kind of get led on to that idea, well, why do we even bother? Because it says here a theological reason. It is a God-given reason, because God is sovereign. The passage takes us through. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. Quite simply, God has put them there. God has put them there. It's God who sets up and deposes governing authorities. Now, you're there kind of going, I seem to recall that we elected them, not God. But actually, if you think of the big picture, God is so much greater than a little election. And in the Bible, you will see time and time and time and time and time again, even when everything goes horribly wrong, God is still sovereign and in control. Let me give you a couple of examples. And I've put some up there. You can do some homework and read them in your own time. But actually, let me just highlight a few. Assyria, good or bad? In the Bible? Bad. Why were they bad? Basically, not just that, they came and ransacked God's people. Assyrian army were enemies of God's people. And yet, read this. It says in Isaiah chapter 10, verse 5. To the Assyrians, the rod of my anger, in whose hand is the club of my wrath. Let me read that again. To the Assyrian, the rod of my anger, in whose hand is the club of my wrath. Who are the Assyrians working for, according to this passage? God. Can you see the Assyrians, who are supposed to be the enemies of God's people, are being used by God, and God is saying, do you know what? I'm going to use the Assyrian army. They might think that they're rebelling against Israel in the sense of they think that they're against me, but the truth is this, is they're going to be used by me. But what about Jeremiah 25, verse 9? Do you remember Nebuchadnezzar? Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon, classic situation where they've been taken into exile. Read what it says about Nebuchadnezzar. God says this, I will summon all the peoples of the north and my servant Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, declares the Lord. And I will bring them against this land and its inhabitants and against all the surrounding nations. I will completely destroy them and make them an object of horror and scorn and an everlasting ruin. God has chosen to use Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar is not a Christian, he's godless, barbaric, and yet God is so much bigger. Well, I mentioned Pontius Pilate. How can God use Pontius Pilate, who's a crowd pleaser, who ended up killing Jesus, and yet we see very clearly that was God's will. So Romans 13, when it talks about there is no authority except that which God has established, with your biblical history head on, you go, do you know what? I've seen that time and time again, even when I thought that there were authorities that have nothing to do with God and God could never use them. Do you know what? God is still in control and sovereign. So the challenge is here. God is all-knowing and he's all-powerful, and therefore he establishes kingdoms and takes down kingdoms. So submit to them. Quite simply, submit to them. Even if you didn't vote for them, even if you didn't like them, even if they've come and taken over your land, serve them. Now, notice it's not an excuse for doing wrong. Read the next little bit. There's a shift, a really helpful shift. Verse 3. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. Now listen, for rulers hold no terror for those who do right. Not rulers hold no terror for those who do what they tell them to. Suddenly there's a shift here, and the shift is quite simply, there might be authorities and the governing authorities, and their job and responsibility is to establish and to enforce what is right, what is good. But you know what? We know that there will be circumstances where authorities will establish and will reinforce what is evil and bad. That's what we see. We know it to be true. So Paul is establishing a basic principle. In theory, the authority should reinforce what is good. So he then goes on and says, for rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear from the one in authority? Then do what is right and you will be commended, for the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath, and bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it's necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. So it goes on and basically says, do what is right, and in theory, the authority will delight in you. But you'll be a great citizen. People will want you in their nation. In fact, Romans, to turn around and go, do you know what? Actually, I love these Christians because they pay their taxes and they do what is right. I want more Christians here. That's what should happen. So the challenge is this, do what is right. And you'll see again, if your biblical history is up to scratch, you'll know several situations where people have quite simply lived in foreign nations and honored God by working their hardest and risen up the ranks. You know of Daniel, don't you? Daniel? Classic example, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, there comes points in their lives whereby the rebellion comes, where they have crossed the line, when suddenly they ask you to worship. But apart from that, the nations and authorities are delighting in them and giving them more responsibilities. Joseph. There are others throughout. And so actually even Jesus himself says, well, pay taxes to Caesar, for look at the coin. It's not my face on the coin. Pay taxes to Caesar, for they're Caesar's coins. So live in this Roman occupation or in this place without kind of shaking your fist and refusing to do what the governing authorities ask you to do. But honor me by serving and doing what is right. And they will praise me and see that you Christians are law-abiding and actually the kind of people that are loving your enemies and have been told to do in the rest of Romans, living radical holy lives. That's what we're seeing here. But I want to finish just with this last little section, and I'm going to jump to 1 Peter, because actually Paul's not naive. He's not naive to say, actually, there'll never be a situation where there won't be rebellion. Actually, he knows. So look at 1 Peter chapter 3, 13, sorry, with me. Again, it'll be on the screen. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ, they may be ashamed of their slander. For it is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. At the end, it's Christ. He is our example. He is our model. And when we think of submitting to authorities, Christ did exactly that. It did lead him to the cross. But actually, what a powerful witness it was. So think about our situation. think about how we can honor God by being the best citizens we can be. Don't spend your time thinking about the what ifs. I don't submit anymore, it's an old word. But actually, how can we honor God in how we live? Radically living lives that don't skimp on our taxes, that don't bend the rules if we can get away with them, but actually we're above reproach in all that we do. Why? Because we ultimately serve not the governing authority, because they will come and go. Daniel tells you that as well. But because we serve a God who is truly king, and his kingdom will last for all eternity. We are his citizens. We are aliens and strangers here on earth. That's what makes the difference. So let me finish with a few words from Daniel 2:44. The time of those kings, well, the King of Heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever. Of course, that's the picture of the big statue, and each part is a different piece of metal, but eventually it's going to be shattered by the one that was going to come, the rock, Christ, and his kingdom will last forever. So our challenge is this: be people of the king. Submit to those in authority, for actually it will please God. He has established and put them there. Be the best citizens that you can, do good. But there might come a time, as there did for Dietrich Bonhoeffer and others down the years, when actually rebellion might be something that is more God-honoring than submitting to the authority. May we have God's discernment to know when that is, but in the meantime, to honor him radically as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing, serving him this day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your faithfulness, and we pray as we think about submitting to the authorities, submitting to those who have been given a responsibility to oversee and make rules and regulations and govern our nation. Help us to be the best citizens that we can. Even when it comes down to our enemies, help us to love them. But give us wisdom and discernment when that line has been drawn and actually people no longer honor you by reinforcing ungodly and evil rules and regulations. Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.